The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. That may seem like a strange place to go when we're looking at the Lord's Supper, Jesus coming, and you realize we're looking at over 1,000 years before Jesus came. But it really fits into where we're going through the book of Deuteronomy. This is the next passage, and it's one of those passages that points us forward to the day when Jesus did come. He was the fulfillment of this. So before we consider it, let's look to the Lord and ask for his blessing on our time and his word. Lord, you are the God worthy of every word of praise we can sing. You're worthy of our entire lives. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our life, our soul, our all. When we see with clarity your sacrifice on the cross and we consider your call to give our lives, it seems very natural. You are worthy of everything. When we get our eyes, Lord, off of the wonder of who you are, the wonder of our salvation, and especially the wonder of the gospel, your death and your resurrection, all of a sudden the costs seem higher. Our lives seem more important to us. So, Lord, in this moment, as we remember your sacrifice, as we look to Moses' words that point us ahead to this day, remind us of just what a treasure you are and what a treasure we have through the person of Jesus Christ. Remind us in a way that goes deeper than our minds and our recall, but truly the affections of our heart tied into the truth that you are worth giving everything for, living every moment for. So I pray that this time, together as a family around this table, would be a time to recommit ourselves, to remind ourselves of just how worthy you are of living every moment for. We thank you. We pray for your Spirit's work through this text, through this moment together. In Jesus' name, amen. We're here to share in a celebration. We've already established that. We've sung about it together. We've read scriptures that point us this direction. And the reason that we set aside time like this to celebrate, to prioritize coming together at this table, is because of just how serious our problem is and just how glorious our salvation is, how glorious our God is who gave us that salvation. And so we set aside time like this. No doubt, in some fashion, you set aside time this week to celebrate with family or friends, enjoyed food, enjoyed time together, and in whatever manner you prefer, you celebrated. Because those elements are important to you. Giving thanks to God for the things that he's given are important to you. There is no greater gift that we could celebrate, that we could give thanks for, than the one we come here together to celebrate with. And I would imagine that if we were to take a very honest poll of how was your time with family this week, there would be some real positives and there would be some, well, it was family comments, right? Because physical family is what it is. Many times we're blessed with good physical family, but many times we're not. We come together around this table with the family that God made by purchasing us through the death of his son. This is our true eternal family. This is one little piece of it. So we come together to celebrate what it is that brings us together, what it is that forms the very core of our identity as followers of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see in the next text of Deuteronomy as we go through it is that here Moses points us to this celebration over 1,000 years before Jesus came. God, in this moment, let the people see the doom of sin and then provided them with hope for a relationship with him. All the way back in Deuteronomy. We've just come through the Ten Commandments. That was the first if you want to say half of chapter 5, God gave the Ten Commandments. And if you were to track back to chapter 4, what you see is the setup for giving the Ten Commandments. Do you remember the moment the Ten Commandments were given to the people of Israel? It was when God gave a glorious display of himself at Mount Sinai. So what we're going to actually do is look back at that moment in Exodus and then come back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And before I do that, I'm just going to say this. I'm going to give a four-point outline here. I know it's not in your bulletin like usual. And I'm borrowing that four-point outline from someone else. Greg Gilbert wrote a book, What is the Gospel? And he encourages us. In fact, I've heard this same outline from Mark Dever and others who say, here's a real simple way to share the gospel with somebody. Tell them about who God is. Tell them about who man is, humanity. Tell them about who Christ is, and then call them to respond. So there's your outline. God, man, Christ, response. Now, so we're going to see this text walks us through that very thing. Who is God? Who are we? Who is Christ? How should we respond? So actually, I want to just read the very first verse of our passage today and then head back to Exodus. But at the very end of the Ten Commandments, as Moses has delivered this word from God, it says this, "These words the Lord spoke in all your assembly, in the mountain, from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice." And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Moses says, this is the conclusion of the Ten Commandments. But would you go with me to Exodus chapter 19? Let's remember this moment. The moment of fire and thick darkness and a cloud and all these pieces that Moses has said, this is what came and this is when the Ten Commandments were given. The revelation of God. Well, we get that account first in Exodus 19 and 20. And if you remember, what's just happened is they've been rescued out of Egypt as a people. They've been delivered through the Red Sea miraculously. And God said, meet me at this mountain. It's called Horeb in some places in the Bible. It's called Sinai here in Exodus. And when God met with the people there, he said to Moses, I want this people to be a special people for me. This nation of Israel is going to be my people. Not because there's anything special about them, but because I'm going to choose them to display a glorious message through their people. My glorious word and eventually my glorious son, as he renounces it through the rest of the scriptures. But here in chapter 19, he says they're going to be my special people. I'm going to call them out to be holy, and they're going to be a kingdom of priests. That is, they're going to represent God to the world. And when the world wants to come to God, they're going to be the priest through which those people come to God. That's what the first half of chapter 19 is talking about. And as the people accept this calling from God, verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. And let them wash their clothes. We're going to set aside this as a special moment where we're going to do some external demonstrations of the cleanliness we need to have when we approach God. Doesn't mean washing our clothes makes us more acceptable to God, but God wanted them to have a picture of what's going on here. You can't just come to God. Make it special. Everyone wash your clothes. Verse 11, and then let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai, in the sight of all the people. This is our God, the God who comes to us. He shows up and he has something for the people to see. But then he comes with a warning, you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or even touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him. So if someone does touch the mountain, don't even touch the person that touched the mountain. But he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live. And then when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. You see what God is communicating to them? There is something special going to happen. I'm going to come down, but you may not approach. Not onto the mountain. Don't even touch the mountain. You washing your clothes is symbolic, but it didn't actually purify you and make you qualified to come to the presence of God. Can you imagine hearing that from your leader of your nation? You can imagine the reverence that would cause in your soul. You're looking up at this large mountain, and God's going to come down on that mountain, and we're going to approach near it, but we can't touch it or we die. So Moses, verse 14, went down from the mountain, these instructions he had received from God and was now taking it to the people, and he sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning. So as they're about to gather at this mountain, something happens in the weather and in the atmosphere around this place where there's already a hushed reverence because of the holiness God has communicated by how they ought to approach the mountain. There are things happening in the sky. And in this mountain, what is it that's happening? Thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud. And remember, that was the sign. Now it's time to come near. So that all in the camp, all the people who were in the camp trembled. I mean, put yourself into the place of these Israelites living in tents in a desert plain, who've given all these instructions, and now it's actually happening. The trumpet has sounded. Can you imagine being the 9-year-old in that circumstance? Dad, what is going on? And that's exactly the effect God wanted it to have, that the people would tremble at the presence of God. So Moses, as he was instructed, brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Put yourself in that place. You are walking up to the foot of a mountain where there is such a blaze that you've been told is God coming down to earth that the whole mountain is covered in smoke. This is meant to be a spectacle, something that they see and are in awe of because of what they see. They smell it. They can feel it. And they are trembling at the holiness of God. Completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. If it wasn't enough of a spectacle at this point and people were in complete awe of this God, now God was speaking. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And that is the context for him receiving the stone tablets with the law on it, the Ten Commandments. These are the words of God, and this is the God that these words represent. The one that comes down in smoke and fire and says, don't pass this line. In fact, don't even touch anything on this side of the line, or you will be put to death. The holiness and glorious nature of God was on display. We're going to read it in just a minute in Deuteronomy. The people say to Moses, we have seen that he is glorious and great. That's their description of him. Who is this God? He is the glorious and great and holy God. And so he says, you will have no other gods before me. I am the only God. Don't even carve an image that looks like something and worship me like that. And here are all the other Ten Commandments. This is how it looks to live in relationship to the one and only true living God. And if, while you're still in Exodus, turn past the Ten Commandments, and the next few words are very interesting. Because this is the question. How did the people respond? Verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. You see, what was their conclusion? When they beheld God in his glory and the way he displayed it here, what was their conclusion? This is where the second point of this outline I'm looking at here. We saw who God is. Who is man? And they said, our unworthiness separates us from this God. We must stand afar off. I would say it this way. Our sin separates us from a holy God. They felt it in that moment. They knew this was truth. And I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy now and pick up the story, because actually at this point in the story, Moses gives a little bit more of the account than he did in Exodus. As he's retelling it to the people in Deuteronomy, he says, after he said he gave it to us on stone tablets, verse 23, so it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness and while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, so the leaders of the different elements came to Moses, and they said to Moses, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. So they got the message. God wanted to show them this. They have seen it. We have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. They recognized in that moment that it was only by God's grace that they would live even with that experience of God's glory displayed. And so, now therefore, he says in conclusion, the people as they come to Moses, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. Remember all throughout Deuteronomy, they keep bringing up this idea that God is a consuming fire. We saw one element of that fire and we are afraid for our lives. Why should we die? If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh? It's like in that moment, they just felt the weakness of humanity. Here I am as a created being in this very created world. And when I see the glory of the uncreated, immortal God, I recognize how weak I am in comparison, in contrast to that. Who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of this living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? So their conclusion, first, sin separates us from the holy God, but also that this sin is deserving of death. And when we encounter God, it puts us in the place of deserving death before God. This is not unique to Israel when having an encounter with God to have this kind of unworthy experience of their own, who am I? You see, when we begin to believe that we are something, that there is something worthy in me, that I've got some goodness in myself that could earn something with God, it's only because we have not seen the glory of God for what it truly is. Or we've lost sight of the glory of God that we knew. Because when people encounter the glory of God, they stand with their heads bowed or prostrate on the ground. Time and time again, you think of the experience that Moses had, for example, Exodus 3, he saw a burning bush, and when he went to approach it, God spoke from the burning bush and said, take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. I'm going to meet with you, Moses. And Moses fell on his face because he was afraid, it said. Or Isaiah, do you remember Isaiah? He walks into the temple and receives a vision of God on his throne. He sees the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. And do you remember what Isaiah's response is? Isaiah, the man of God, if you would look at him in human terms, you'd say, no, there's a good man. He said, woe is me. And he bowed himself before God. I am undone. I deserve the judgment of this God. Or as John the Apostle later saw Jesus again. Now Jesus, this was the man who was his close friend. John was the one who, as Jesus was teaching, was right there and often calls himself the nearest friend of Jesus. Do you remember what John's experience was when he saw Jesus after he rose again, after he had ascended to heaven, and when he saw him in a greater glory than he had seen him on earth? He fell on his face because he was afraid. And Jesus said to him, you don't need to be afraid. I've come to give you a word of good news for people. Revelation chapter 1. Time and time again, as people encounter God, as they see the glory of our holy God, our just God, we recognize our humanity is weak and sinful and undeserving of anything good coming from God. And what do the people of Israel conclude from those observations of themselves? Chapter 5, verse 27. They say to Moses, they're still speaking to Moses, "You go near and you hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it." What do they ask for? They ask for a mediator. "Don't make us go near this God, or we will die for our sin. Please be our mediator." And we could conclude the same things as these Israelites. This is the same God today, holy and just. And we are the same humanity, the same humankind, where we are undeserving, we are sinful people. And if we have to stand before God, just us and God, we will be judged for our sin. We will be damned to eternal punishment for our unworthiness and how we have turned against God and his ways. You could just go through the Ten Commandments that he gave, and right there, we're already guilty, let alone the many other things that he's said. These are what it looks like to live righteously. We have broken his laws. And if we stand before God on our own, we will be damned. The people concluded correctly, and we can conclude with them. We need a mediator. We need someone to go between us and the judgment of this God. You see, that is a proper human response to God. To acknowledge my sin and to acknowledge that I need to be rescued from my sin. I want you to read with me the few verses here where God responds to the people's conclusions. We saw their conclusions, right? How does God respond to their conclusions? Verse 28. Because I think a lot of people in this world would say, well, I want to serve a God who says, "No, no, 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 you're not that bad. I love you because you are worthy." That's the message sometimes people think God is like, or they want God to be like that. And that's actually not what God says to them. He says in verse 28, "The Lord heard the voice of your words." Moses is, remember, telling this story. "When you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you, and they are right in all that they have spoken.'" Remember those conclusions they drew about themselves and about who God is? They were right about that. They were absolutely right. And then the Lord says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments." If only they could keep this moment in their heart, that this would actually change them and transform them to be the people of faith. That they would recognize their sinfulness and turn in faith to their God, asking for a mediator. That's the kind of heart that I want from them. If only that they would stay that way. Then it would be well with them and with their children forever. "Now go and say to them, 'Return to your tents.' But as for you," listen to this. So the Lord affirms that their conclusions were correct. And then what does he do? "As for you, Moses, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess." You see, he affirms their conclusions about their sinfulness and about the judgment. And then he says, "And Moses, yes, I will appoint you to be the mediator between me and the people." So God appoints a mediator. And you remember how Moses responds? I'm not going to take the time to read through this part of the text, but Exodus 24, Moses goes down from the mountain. He says, "This is what God has said. Are you willing to take up this covenant with this God?" And the people say, "Yes, please." And so Moses takes the hyssop branch and dips it in the blood, and he anoints the altar, and he anoints the people with the blood. And he says, "This is the atonement for your sin." Do you remember what he says very specifically, what his words are? Because of the sin of the people, he makes this sacrifice. And with the blood, he says this. "This is the blood of the covenant. This is the blood of the covenant. You must have blood to cover you for this covenant. The covenant which the Lord has made with you according to these words." Exodus 24. And maybe you're already hearing in that what we're about to celebrate right here. Because Moses was just a picture. And if you really think through the reasoning of what I've just gone through, you'd realize, well, isn't Moses just as much a sinful person? How can he mediate between God's holiness in this sinful people? Isn't he another one of these sinners? And the answer is yes. In fact, he demonstrates it throughout the stories of Scripture. The ones he wrote himself, the ones he gave account of, he says, I am in need of this Savior as well. I need a mediator. So you get to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and Moses said, there is a greater prophet coming, one greater than me. And do you know what he references in that moment? Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18. When he talks about that greater prophet, do you know what he says? He points back to this moment at Sinai when God said, everything you said was correct. He points back to that moment and he says to the people, what you desired of God, he will give you in a greater way through the prophet that's coming. He will fulfill all the desires that you had through the one that is coming. And Moses is saying, I'm not the ultimate mediator. I'm just the picture of a mediator of one who's going to come. Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18. According to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, he said, I will give you a prophet from like me from your midst, from your brethren. It says, verse 17, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up this prophet. He will be like you from among the brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him. Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of that prophecy, the Moses-like prophet who is coming. Luke 22. The end of Jesus' life. Jesus sits down with his disciples, and for the first time, these elements are going to take on a new meaning. He's going to take the bread and the cup, and he says to the disciples as they take up the bread, he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he takes the cup, and Jesus says, do you remember what his words are? He almost quotes Moses, but he basically says, but I'm the fulfillment of who Moses was. He says, this is the cup of the new covenant. Not, he doesn't say cup, this is the blood. In this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. He says, I am starting a new covenant. I am a new mediator. I am the fulfillment of what Moses was meant to be. In a way that Moses could never be it. We are deserving of judgment. You need a mediator, but you need one who can pay for the full payment of the sin. And Moses could never do that. Moses was just a picture of it. And Jesus is saying, I am the full payment for your sin. And in my blood is this covenant. I'll look at Hebrews chapter 9 as we finish out our time here. Dan read from some of this earlier. But Hebrews chapter 9 points to the fulfillment of all of this salvation through a mediator in Christ. He says, Hebrews 9:11, but Christ came as high priest. You see, following the pattern of Moses being the mediator, there was a series of high priests set up that would go between the people and God to pay for their sin. Through the blood of goats and calves. But Christ is a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, and not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, where the high priest went in once every year, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. And he's pointing at all these pictures and he's saying, now the blood of bulls and goats was never enough to pay for sin. It was just a picture of something coming. A high priest who goes between the people and God was never enough to pay for our sin. It was just a picture of something that was coming. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that. Verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. By means of his death, for redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, and that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. He goes on to talk about, in order to carry out the wishes of a will, you have to have the person who wrote the will die. Jesus died, and the will is carried out. The covenant is carried out. And just as Moses said there's blood, and therefore there's a covenant, Jesus said, it's my blood, and there's a new covenant. That's the argument through Hebrews chapter 9. Then he says this at the end of the chapter. He then would have to suffer once since the foundation of the world. And now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And here's his conclusion. As it is appointed to men once to die, and then after this, the judgment, so Christ offered himself once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. We will die and we will face the judgment for our sin, he's saying. Or Jesus died and we will face redemption through Jesus Christ because he faced our sin and our punishment for us. He leaves us really with those two options. See, we've looked at God and who he is, and man, our unworthiness before God, our sinfulness. And then we've looked at Jesus Christ, who is the payment, our substitute, our mediator, to go between us and God, to save us. What is the response? Hebrews leaves it implied there. Our response cannot be, therefore, I will work my way and do the best I can to try to earn favor with God. When we see God for who he is and we recognize how far short we fall, our only response can be, I could never earn my salvation. But I recognize that Jesus did. In Romans 10, Paul puts it this way, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, faith that justifies. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then he says just a few minutes later, a few verses later, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't look to yourself for salvation. When you step near the mountain of God's judgment against you, you need to cry out for a savior, a mediator. And Jesus says, I am that savior. I paid it all on the cross. It is completely done. And so our response can only be to acknowledge our sin and to acknowledge our faith in Jesus Christ to save us. That is the response that corresponds to the reality of God's holiness and the salvation he provided through Jesus Christ. And it is the only response that brings a saving result for humans. We have two options. Our sin must be paid for. And so either we pay for our sin ourselves, or we trust Jesus and then his death on the cross already paid for it. It's done. So here we look at the elements of the Lord's table. We're going to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us on the cross. What we are celebrating here is the mediator's work to pay the cost of our sin. And just like I said, there's two options for the payment of our sin. There's two kinds of people in this room. Those who have already received the forgiveness of their sin through Jesus Christ. And then we come to this table, and this is a moment for us to remember how much we need Jesus Christ. And what a celebration it is that he came and would give his life so that we can come to God and have forgiveness and eternal life. The second kind of person is one who's never received that forgiveness from Jesus Christ. And then this table stands as an invitation to you to confess your sin to the Lord, to acknowledge that you stand damned before God. It's an invitation for you to then turn and put your faith in Jesus Christ. So this table here is an invitation for us all. For those who have already received Jesus Christ, it's an invitation to come and celebrate. For those who have never done so, it is meant to be a confrontation for you to consider what is the state of your soul this morning. Do you stand judged before God or do you stand redeemed in Jesus Christ? And I'll say this. We would ask that you'd only participate in the celebration, taking the elements of this table, if you are freed from your sin is atoned for in Jesus Christ. Then come, celebrate, take the bread, take the cup, and we rejoice in the fellowship we have together. But we would ask, if you're leaning on anything other than Jesus Christ for your salvation, or you don't believe that you have salvation, then please don't participate in the Lord's Supper. But I would invite you right now to consider, we'll take a moment in just a second here for silent prayer. Talk to the Lord. All it takes is confessing that our sin makes us unworthy before God, and that we confess our faith in Jesus Christ to pay for our sin. And then you are the brother or sister who comes to celebrate with us at the table. That is a moment of life or death, and eternity hangs in the balance. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. This time I'll call forward all those who are participating in the service of the elements. But as they come, would you take a moment, bow your head, close your eyes, talk to the Lord. Thank the Lord. Confess your sin to the Lord. Turn in faith to Jesus Christ. What is your response to the message you've heard from God's word today? Take a moment and then we will distribute the elements.